just put the word Babylon on the board. But this is what we'll be talking about. In the opening of this talk, or in the first part of this talk, Babylon. Now, many of us have heard that word and perhaps read it. Some of you students of the Bible, you perhaps have read it many times. But I wonder if you saw a baby in the word. Babylon, baby, lawn. You see? Babylon is not a favorite people in Scripture. Babylon is condemned, and it is called Mystery Babylon, right? Mystery Babylon. So, put the word mystery. Mystery. It's called Mystery Babylon. Babylon is one of the ancient kingdoms that is equated with the wonder, having one of the wonders of the world, one of the seven wonders of the world. And the wondrous works, achievement of this ancient people is called Hanging Gardens, Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Attributes all of the wrongs, all of the curses that come upon the world to a certain attitude on the part of the individual. This is true for Bible and also for the Quran. In the Quran, we're told that Allah revealed or exposed before the angels his plan for the earth. And his choice as a ruler, of a ruler. And that was the common man, Adam, representing the common man. But a certain nature, certain attitude, a certain disposition in that nature that is common to all people. So shared that knowledge when he exposed it to the angel. We're told in the Quran that the angels were just overcome, they were overwhelmed, and they bowed down in submission, giving gestures of submission and obedience to what Allah had proposed. But one among them who was the leader in his thought, he was the leader of the angels, and his name in the Quran is called Iblis, and later the same line of disobedience is called Satan, the devil. This Iblis, he refused. And the Quran gives us the terms Abba, Abba, he refused. What's stuck about? And he became self-exalted. Self-exalted. So here we find the cause of all the problems, the curses that befall man in society. It is this attitude of self-importance. Abba, he refused. What was the reason for his refusal? Abba, what was the reason for his Abba, his refusal? Was stuck about it. And he became self-exalted. You see? So we are beginning this talk with this, with attention on this particular problem. Self-importance. Self-conceit. Self-centeredness. self-worship. Too much emphasis on self. So he was too much involved in building up himself. And when God spoke of building up another, his pride would allow him to accept it. So we begin with the trouble of pride, right? Now, what was the pride of the people of Babylon? What we are setting out to do is to show that the main trouble that history is treating, Bible history is treating, and also Quran, is this particular problem in man. Pride, an arrogant pride. So their pride was in something. They were proud people. Self-centered. They thought themselves the hub of the world. The axle on which the whole world turned. What was their pride? I'm going to put a word up here on the board. And after we finish, we hope we have a little time for questions or for arguments or for wind. There are a lot of people who just want to lay off the wind. So, we will take mystery off now, because I think the mystery is beginning to come off already, isn't it? Scholasticism. That was their pride. That was their arrogant pride. Scholasticism. Now, you might say, why would babies be in their name then? Scholars are not babies. They are if they're self-centered. Let's read the definition for scholasticism. You find a disease, or you find a fact. You observe something that is a fact. And you discover it, and you give a name to it. And then you come and you tell the people, I have discovered so-and-so. I observed so-and-so. This is a fact. If they're not familiar with your language, there's not much you can tell them. So you have to go in there and establish definitions that they didn't have before, right? But if you're lucky to find a word already in their language that satisfies what you would like to convey to them, oh, buddy, it's easy. Well, this one is easy. Scholasticism is a word we all can look up in the dictionary. And I'm going to give you what the dictionary says about this word. A philosophical movement dominant in Western Christian civilization from the 9th until the 17th century and combining religious dogma with the mystical and intuitional. And mystical, pardon me, and intuitional traditions of, here is the word, patristic. So, let's see. We're talking about scholasticism. I'm going to take this word off the board. If you want to write it, you wrote it by now, I think. Okay. Patristic. And by the way, this is Palm Sunday. All right? Next Sunday, Easter Sunday?
Right.
So this one is Palm Sunday. This is Palm Sunday. Is he not Palm? I'll hold it up like that. See my hand? That's the way those palm trees look. There isn't much branch up there. Those small branches, right? Big tree. Those small leaf-like branches at the top. Palm Sunday. I don't know which palm it is. I think it's the left. The one that does nothing hardly. Excuse me. I hope I don't offend anybody. You can be a good Christian and not be hung up on palm trees. Okay. Where is the word? Patriotism. This word refers to the philosophy of the early church fathers. Philosophy of the early church fathers. So we see that this philosophism is tied in the same word. Now we continue the definition. Yes, I'm trying to find another phone. I better read the whole definition, because we got caught in the middle of it. A philosophical movement dominant in Western Christian civilization from the 9th to the 17th century, and combining religious dogma with the mystical and intuitional tradition of patristic philosophy, especially that of Saint Augustine, and later with Aristotelianism, especially interfering close adherence to traditional teachings on methods of a school of thought. Pedantic adherence to scholarly methods. Pedantic. What does pedantic mean? It means stubborn. Stubborn insistence upon what you have been right and the only right. A pedantic teacher is a teacher that with teachers and accept no questions. You can't question a teacher. That teacher is arrogant. That teacher is too opinionated. The teacher gives everything as fact and faith from himself and defy anybody that want to question or challenge. To know it just like this is no other way to see it. You, the student, I'm the teacher, you just listen, I'm teaching. All right? Now, mind you, we're talking about an attitude, an intellectual attitude in the history of the church. So don't forget, you know, sometimes we forget what we're talking about. Pedantic adherence to scholarly methods. For most of us, this kind of information is strange, because we didn't even know that they had any scholarly methods in Christianity. We thought it was all just feeling good. Yeah? Yeah, every Christian thinks Christianity is just feeling good about Jesus. You see? They don't know that Christianity was established on a pretense of some logic. I say a pretense because according to the Bible, Jesus didn't establish himself as the church established itself, and Jesus didn't invite people to establish themselves as the church established itself. According to the Bible, Jesus differed with Peter in this respect. Peter was grounded on this kind of logic we're talking about right now. And Jesus was grounded in faith. Jesus could stand on the water. Peter couldn't do that unless he was solely feeding on Jesus' spirit. But once Peter tried to do it on his own, he couldn't do it. Why? Because his basis, his foundation was different from Jesus. Okay, let it go on. Since this scholasticism that we're talking about, associated with Babylon, so how in the world is that connected with Christianity? Babylon, where back there? The Bible says modern Babylon, too. And the Bible only refers to ancient Babylon to point to something in the worst, modern Babylon. Right? Oh, yes. Now, ancient Babylon exalted in its knowledge too. How do we know that? Tower of Babylon. Right? The Tower of Babylon. What was the tower? What was the Tower of Babylon? The Bible says, and they built the tower. And they thought that they would reach even up to the heavens, up to the seat of God. Right? All right. The Tower of Babylon. Now, the Tower of Babylon, they were building up to reach God on Babylon. But they thought they were adults, you know. They didn't know they were babies. Their logic, what is Scripture saying? Their logic was baby sense. Not baby sense, baby foolishness. Because it calls it Babel. And Babel means to talk foolishly. Right? Say, oh man, stop babbling and be plain with you. Yeah, it means you're talking foolishly, you know? You're talking like a baby. A baby can't, a little young baby, before he gets his feet and everything, can't tell you. You can't understand the baby's name. Might be Swahili, you wouldn't know. And some people sound just that silly when they're trying to tell us something that they don't even know anything about. Sound like baby babbling. So the ancient kingdom is called Babylon. Baby law, but it's pronounced Babylon. Babylon, why is it pronounced like that? They should have called it Babylon, Babylon, but they call it Babylon. They sound like an L is in there. There's no L in there. No Babylon. It's Babylon, right? But they almost move that and make the B like B-L, Babylon, right? Okay, so they give the Y and E sound and make it this. Babel, right? And that's the name also of the tower. The Tower of Babel. Babel. So this is a going up toward God, and we're thinking of a physical structure with towers, and it's actually talking about the intellectual effort to reach God. And their intellectual effort was nothing but babbling. So their great wrath, tower was nothing but a tower of nonsense. All right. What we were saying here is that the Bible, Scripture is saying that this scholasticism is another nonsense. Another tower of Babel. Those who study the history of the early church, you'll find that the early church went into a debate, into argument, and there was great division among them. They differed as to how Jesus was to be understood in the religion. Some wanted to say he was the Son of God, others said no. Some said that he was God manifest, and three persons were hid in him. He had three natures, three persons. And that God was in him, man was in him, the Holy Ghost was in him. All were in him, he was three in one, he dwelt on the earth, and he died. God actually died for man.
Others differ. Others said no. But you know who won out? Those who said Jesus was three in one, and that Jesus was God manifest, and God actually died for those sins of the world. They won out. You know how they won out? The power of God. Physical power. Under Alexander the Great, they gained physical might. Alexander the Great was tutored by one of the members of the school. Alexander the Great was tutored by Aristotle, who was a student of Plato. Yes, what? Well, in history. Now, excuse me for taking off Catholicism before I connect it with Peter and the papacy, the papal, the papa. This is history. Now, believe me, this Pope we got now, he ain't near as messed up as these people were back then. But something's still wrong with him. It might not be as hard as something else. Well, any time a white man in this day and time go to African country and let Africans lay out on the ground prostrate before him like he's a god, there's something wrong with him.
God has always blessed me to be alert-minded.
I'm moving out of but not too uptight. I'm always uptight. You know, things will come around my head, and I wouldn't be uptight like some people. You know, they get on there and just but they would slam through my mind. I give it a thought. No, I keep on playing ball. But it registered. And I remember a little, what they call those things, jingle or something, that kids say things when they're playing. No, about the toe. Eeny, meeny, miny, moe. Yeah, that's it. Eeny, meeny, miny, moe. You say catch the monkey. Okay, well, in our city, we say catch the nigger. Now, we didn't make that up. Somebody gave that to us. We didn't make that language up. Eeny, meeny, miny, moe, catch a nigger by his toe. If he hollers, let him go. Go where? Eeny, meeny, miny, moe. What is eeny, meeny, miny, moe? Nonsense. Sounds like nonsense, right? Okay, so eeny, meeny, miny, moe. Nonsense. Catch a nigger by his toe. With nonsense. If he hollers, let him go. To nonsense. Eeny, meeny, miny, moe, catch a nigger by his toe. If he hollers, let him go. How? Where? Eeny, meeny, miny, moe. Okay, Plato. Plato. You heard the expression? Oh, he put his foot in his mouth then. Where did the expression come from? The man talking, he's giving a talk, or he's trying to defend the point, and they say he put his foot in his mouth then. You didn't invent that. That's not your word. That's not your expression. The people on high that give the language, they're the one that gave that language. He put his foot in his mouth then. So it means that you are standing upon. Your logic, your basis, whatever is supporting you. Now, if you're talking, trying to explain something, and you put it in your mouth, it means that you have allowed your expression to be killed by your logic. You try to express yourself, and you didn't use your logic right. The logic's supposed to support you. Then you use it in the form of expression, meaning you reveal yourself. You reveal yourself. You trick, you shot yourself, picked up, you expose something. Right? Yes. Now the toes go out in front of the foot. And the feet have been pictured by people who give us these languages, terminology in the language, have been pictured as kind of transportation. You know what we used to call shoes, books? You know what we used to call a mule? Now, mule is an animal. Dog, what? Call him dog. Call him a dog. Mule, the shoe is mule. Yes, it is. And the shoe is a boat. Boat. Call him boat, you see. All these different names. Well, see, it means it is something that's calming. So they have conceived the feet as something that supports you, but also as something that gives you movement. Enable you to travel, like transport yourself, right? Okay, tow then, connected back with vehicle, with something that carries you, transportation. Tow then is the thing that is making possible the movement. And if they have to tow you in, that means your machine, your motor, for carrying, for delivering the automobile across the town, across the way, is dead. So they had to bring a new motor. They had to tow you with something operable. Right? Because the world is no longer operable. Alright. So towing is talking about something that enables us to move, to progress, to move from one place to another, and it's something basic. The toe is not in the hand, the toe is in the foot. These are not called toes, these are called fingers. Right? So the toe then is the moving power that is in the base, that is fundamental, that is fundamental. What is the moving power that's fundamental to the human being? Faith.
their faith. The baby fed by faith. The baby sees grown-ups standing. The baby grows up and he's looking at the baby stuff. And the baby is not standing because you taught the baby. You didn't tell him, look, if you stand, you'll move better, you can walk better, you can get around better if you stand. If you stand, you'll be freer. Moving is much better standing, baby. That baby knows. You can't even talk to the baby. God got the baby standing before you can communicate with the baby. Right? That baby knows. They have faith. See you standing. Now, the baby didn't see you standing, would he stand? If the baby was born among monkeys or animals that crawl around, the baby would crawl around. They have already tested this. The baby stands because he sees you stand. So the baby is rational then. You need to fall around the talk. The baby is rational. The baby look at you. They beat me. I can't keep up with it. So why? The baby found a reason. The boy can't even communicate with us. Baby, the reason that it's because we are not doing the same thing. I'm down here like this, and they're up like that. So the baby ain't saying I didn't look like me, and I look like them. So I must can do the same thing they're doing. The baby starts pulling up on things, got a fan, and the baby got confidence. I ain't never seen no baby stand like he wasn't going to keep it up. You look at that baby's face. He done made his mind. I'm going to do this until I get or die. Yeah, you see a little baby pull up, you know, he'd be trembling, fall down, boom. And you see on his face, he's going to try it again.
He get right back up
and try it again. And after a while, he's standing up and walking around. What is it? Faith. So you all are doing it. And who's the same species? You need the same thing. So I can do it. All right, so standing up, that ability to stand up, it's faith. Faith, that's what brings you upon your feet as a baby, faith. All right then, so the toe, what is the motor of faith?
The basis for faith is what?
knowledge. Found knowledge. I haven't been among the Masons, but I heard them talking. And I heard that they asked each other which way they were traveling. Right? And they were traveling, they mean walking. Not riding. If they say riding, they mean on a camel. But normally they talk about walking. Right? So which way are you traveling? They talk about walking. It doesn't mean which way are you walking on your feet. It means which way are you walking with knowledge. That's what it means. So walking is knowledge. So if you need a toll, it's because your knowledge has broken down. All right? Your knowledge has broken down. Now, when your knowledge breaks down, you need a toll. You need operable knowledge. And instead of giving this lesson on operable knowledge, the Jacobite gave them fairy toes. We're still on Babylon. We hope to get on Egypt before we close out. Now, this school of thought is connected with Aristotle, who was the pupil of Plato, the student of Plato, and who made Alexander the Great his pupil. All right? So, if Alexander the Great was his pupil, then Alexander's main role was to propagate, advocate, Aristotelianism. All right? But we think he was the one that opened up the world for Christianity. Right? Oh, yes. Okay. Now, we're going to take a little pause here and talk about Genesis a little bit. So we're still talking about Babylon now. Babylon, Babylon, etc. We better leave Babylon up there. Because that's what we're talking about. We want to keep it up there to be safe. Now let's go to Genesis. Genesis. Genesis, right? I believe that's how you spell that word. And you see Jim in there? All right. Genesis. Now, the man was made and put in the garden, right? And that garden, according to the Bible, is called Eden. Eden. E-D-E-N. So we want to put Eden up here. E-D-E-N. Eden. Now, what is Eden? Eden is about the same as Genesis. Eden is a foreign word, Genesis is a Western word. They almost mean the same. How did the Genesis start? From Adam. Garden, the garden is a place where he was put, right? Now, if Genesis and Eden are words, are words having about the same meaning, then what are we saying? We're saying that the garden was himself. Himself. Was, who was the garden? And the Genesis of himself was the Genesis of the garden. So how is that possible? God created him in a specific or in a special way. Gave him a definite form and a definite nature, a definite behavior. And as long as he lived in that, he was in the Garden of Paradise. But when he left his own nature and his own established behavior for that nature, he left Paradise. So the Genesis in the Bible is a movement out of the natural into the unnatural. All right? with you?
Yes, sir.
If it ain't, then you should leave me. Because it's a great thing for anybody to be here and not enjoy it. Why, this is the first meal we had since the Last Supper. All right. Laura, let us look at another word. Do we have a tie in these ancient things? With today. Let's put another word on the board now. You? Where is how we spell this word? It's pronounced that way, but it has an E before it. That's silent. We do. P-A-E-N-I-C-S. Euphonics. This is a term of modern psychology. Okay? This is no ancient term. This is a modern term in psychology. Euphonics. Now, euphonics, what does it mean? It means serving the best, the well-being of the individual by altering the environment. All right? It means altering the environment so that the environment serves the best, the well-being of the individual. It's euthenics. All right? So euthenics then is something that alludes back. It's a term that alludes back to the state that the world was in when God made us. All of the religious denominations, they believe that when God put us on this earth is not like it is now. They believe that the earth was beautiful, healthy, and that the environment was conducive to the best kind of thought and influence or behavior on the part of the creature. Is that right? That's the concept of the garden or the genesis of the world in which God placed the man. All right? So then, this word, I repeat, it moves back to that state that the environment was in. And man now realizes that his works have taken the environment out of its original state. And the modern psychologists, they will suggest, many of them, that the best way to get man's life improved is to alter the environment so that the environment is conducive to his well-being as it was when God placed him in the garden. Right? How many of you have studied psychology? Raise your hand. Very good. Well, I hope you do better now. Well, this world takes you into psychology and they make you pecans and walnuts and etc. Cashews sometimes. And when they get you, you're a peanut. The red skin peanut. All right. So we're talking about Babylon now. Babylon came up after the flood, right? The Bible tells us that God made the man, put him in the garden. The man was seduced by the woman, who was seduced by the serpent. Okay, let's take this off now. You should have that. All right. Seduced by the serpent. Still on Babylon. And the Bible says that the serpent was upright in the garden. But when the serpent did the forbidden thing, Then God sent the serpent to go into the earth and crawl upon his belly. Is that right? So the first position of the serpent was not on its belly. It was upright. Now let's see, can I draw a serpent upright? Hey, what's this man doing? Serpent upright. Hey, this is pretty near. That's a serpent upright. Now, he went wrong when he did that. And he fell down. He was cursed to fall down and fall on his belly. Because he did that. God gave him one tongue and he put out two. In the garden. That was the wrong place for him to do that. All right. Who can tell me what this is? The brain. That's an attempt to draw the brain. This is the spinal column. And it goes all the way down to the bottom of your torso there. And it forms a tip. Like the end of the snake's tail. All right? Now, I got the brain big there, so I want everybody to see it. And it is much bigger. And the snake has a head that's unusual. Snake head may look small. And when that thing gets ready to eat something, his head will open up, man. And you'll be amazed. What? You may run into a big snake out there one day, you know, and you might not know what's happening. I hope you don't. You run into a big snake and you say, oh, shoot, that thing ain't big enough to beat me. And it's one of those big ones that's big as the average woman's waist in circumference. When he opens his mouth, he will take your whole head into it. He can swallow your whole head. Yes. Okay. Now, he was upright. So this is upright. That means like we are now. This is upright. Now, going down on the ground is symbolic of something else. This here relates to a natural development. It's natural for the man to evolve up through the form. He crawls around like an animal when he's born. But it's natural for him to come up to the position of the Homo erectus, to stand erect like this. That's natural for him, right? All right. Now, if he gets back down, what does that symbolize? When it says he made him to fall on. This simply means, well, no, snake, this is the intellect. And it means that the man's mind was upright. His intellect was upright. Morally upright. Rationally balanced. When he was created and put in the garden. But, when he became self-conceited, self-centered, self-important, then he went down. God said, this state is not right for you. In scripture. This state is not right for you. Meaning that this kind of arrogance has no place in the ordered world of God. God has ordered the world. He has ordered the world for certain designs and certain purposes. Now, that attitude does not fit the order that God made. So get down into the earth. What does the earth mean? Material things? Yes and no. It means the heart. H-E-A-R-T. The heart. When the intellect fails, it fails in the heart. And if it falls in the heart, where does it have to be resurrected from? The heart. When the intellect fails, it fails in the heart. When the man stopped following God's design and became self-conceited, His heart took over. He came under the influences of his heart. Now, when we give ourselves to things without thinking, aren't we following the influence of our heart? Yes, the heart is symbolic of your own sensitivity, the sensitivity for your own personal welfare. The heart is symbolic of that, because the heart is the central organ feeding every lead in the whole body. Is that right? It's for you. The heart is for you. Your heart doesn't beat for me. If I want to run over there, your heart ain't going to give me energy. Your heart will give you energy. Right? Science tells us that. If I want to run over there, my heart will automatically start pumping more blood that carries more nutrients, more energy, to the area that I need more energy for. The heart does this. This is science. Okay? If I want to run over there, the heart will start pumping blood. It will serve me. It will pump more blood until it's satisfied the demand in the organ that I'm using. All right? It won't send it all over. It sends it just where it's needed. The heart does that. All right. So the heart is the central organ then that's serving concerns in the body. Right? To keep the body alive, to keep the body strong, and to supply the body with what the energy that it needs for carrying out its wishes. If it want to run, if it want whatever. Okay. So it says the man, the servant was cast out. Now, the Quran is so beautiful and so expressive that they were cast out altogether. Kubat. Kubat. That means, that's telling us that these things are right and they exist in one context. Serpent, man, and the woman. So what do we have to understand from that? We have to understand that man is nothing but a principle of the human being. And woman is nothing but a principle of the human being. And the intellect is also a principle or a factor in the human being, right? It's all talking about the human being. That's why the scripture says, and he was one. And God made from him the woman. And after he made the woman, the serpent comes up from nowhere. Right? What the serpent do? Belong to man. So here the woman was, so the Bible says, the woman was inviting the man to do something God said don't do. And she was being seduced by the serpent. And Adam was supposed to be in a deep sleep. Right? So the book says that he put Adam in a deep sleep and it didn't say he woke up. All right. So we're still on Babylon. Now, so if we can understand that then, we have made a lot of progress. I think that's a lot of progress, if we understand that much. Okay. So the heart then is very important. The heart. The heart is necessary for the resurrection of man. Yes. Man falls because of the attitude of his heart. And he recovers because of the attitude of his heart. What does the scripture say? Bear witness unto this. Say, if the light be singular in you, the whole body be light. Is that right? What does that mean? The heart. How do we know? Because the Bible and also the Quran speaks to the heart. And the Quran, Allah said the Quran, and God has not given to any individual two hearts. The heart is one. The heart is singular. If it goes bad, the whole person goes bad. If it becomes good, the whole person becomes good. What is this original state? Good. God made it in the beginning good. Y'all there? How do we know that? If the earth is hot, then look what the Quran says. Allah said in the Quran, and when the earth hearkens to her Lord, as she need and must. It's her nature. That's why Allah said in the Quran, that it's the nature of the earth to turn and heed her Lord. Yes, that's the heart. That's the heart. The world will come into turmoil. Man will be cast into confusion. But the heart
will get enough of that in time. And the heart will say, not his brain, the heart will say, that's enough of this BS. Yes. So that God formed us in the beginning, now many of us think that when God said he formed us in heaven, we think that heaven is a place distant from earth. No, that was heart too. That was the life state of the heart up there. And when you got out of the life state of the heart, that is a heart faithful to God, the Creator, following the disciplines of nature that God gave you, when you fell from that, you fell into the heart again. But it's like a star falling, and that's why the book had to come back with another picture and say the stars fell from heaven. Is that right?
Yes.
Yes. The stars fell from heaven. And it's made perfectly clear in Ellis Lodge. Abraham, he was wondering where and how to establish the foundation of the house. And say a stone fell from heaven and marked the spot. Say, look here. The heart that is up there, the stone is this down here. Abraham said, why, this doesn't look like strange matter. This looks like the same kind of rocks we have down here. Well, I think I'll put this here and make it the corner for the house.
Yes.
And the book says, and that rejected stone was picked up and made the corner of the house.
That's right.
Is that right?
That's right.
So it's talking about the heart.
Right.
The heart. Now here is the beauty for the Belalian people. Father Muhammad was symbolic of the intellect in his mission. Now, the intellect, the heart, all these things exist in one. So Father Muhammad had all these things in himself. But what did he use to symbolize the role of the heart in the world? Bilal. The black nappy-head boy. Yes, that's a fact. He used Bilal to symbolize the role of the heart in the world. What is the role of the heart in the world? The role of the heart in the world is to rise up when the world falls in the darkness of ignorance, the darkness of sin. Doesn't sin put us in the dark? Doesn't sin blind our rational vision? And so does ignorance, misinformation, things we don't know, are things we've been told incorrectly or in the wrong way, all right? So ignorance and sin is darkness. All right? And the nature of the heart is that when darkness runs its course, get as strong as it can, then the heart say, I ain't taking no more of your BS. And the heart begins to quicken. Means come to life. Quicken alludes to the nature of the heart to do it faster than the brain. It does it quick. Quicken. Yeah. See, the brain has to go to the drawing table. The heart just say, cut out the BS and do this. Can't stand still. I don't know why. God Almighty. Now, somebody said, go home. I'll kick your ass if you come here and tell me that. I don't know. I can't identify you, but if you come right here, I'll knock your ass out right now. Because you don't belong in the human family. How come you can't go home?
That's right.
What's so special about me that you can't get up and leave me if you don't like me?
That's right.
He can't go. We'd have to put him out. He can't leave because his original nature is fastened to my voice. But the nature the world has given him has made him jealous. But he should be applauding. He should be rejoicing. Because I am him.
Yeah.
All right. They call this a right triangle, don't they? Well, a thing is perpendicular when you have a level 180-degree angle, and then you have a right angle forming a perpendicular with that angle, that 180, you got what they call a right angle. Is that right? So look how everything bear witness to what we say. The language of mathematics bear witness that this position is right. Because in the line, since this position is called a right angle. Yeah. All right. Now, God gave Moses some signs. And one of the signs he gave Moses was, he said, throw down your rod. Is that right? And Moses, even with God telling him to do that, was fearful. He was hesitant. And God said, throw down your rod. And he threw down his rod, and the thing became alive. Thing became living. And it went crawling as a living snake, a living serpent. And Moses was frightened, but he got back off it. And God said, be not afraid. But now take it, pick it up, and it will become as it were before. Is that right? And Moses went and picked it up, and it became the rod again. That was one of the mighty signs. See, God gave Moses certain mighty signs. And this was one of the mighty signs that God gave Moses. Now, if we understand this to be the intellect, you might say, man, why are you giving this kind of high knowledge to us fools? Because it's written. Isn't it written? That the high knowledge would be given to the baby. Because the wise and prudent had proven by their conduct, in the leadership, they had proven to be unworthy. So when the world fell in the darkness, God didn't give it to the wise and prudent. The Bible says, the scripture says, he gave it to babies. So if I'm doing something wrong, the scripture's wrong. Oh, mister, are you saying that you God? Well, no, fool. Are you saying that you're a supernatural being? No. Are you a prophet? No. But what are you? A teacher. That's all, then a common teacher. All right. Now, what frightened Moses to see his rod like that? Moses thought his rod was upright. That was scared him to death. Moses had been all the time believing that his rod was upright like him. Moses was a child sent to a rescue by his mother down the stream to Pharaoh's kingdom. All right? Moses came into Egypt as a baby. Moses' knowledge was not the knowledge of the prophets. Moses' knowledge was the knowledge that he got in Egypt. If Moses was walking with a staff when he met God, he was walking with a staff that was given to him by the Egyptians. And that's your shape right now. So Moses thought it was upright. Moses said, look, my intellect can't be all this bad, God. God said, what have you been doing with your intellect, Moses? You know, God, I walk with it. Then when I run into things in my way, I beat them out of the way. And God said, hey, that's a powerful rod you got there, huh, Moses? Moses said, well. And God said, okay, Moses, then throw it down. Throw it away from you. That's a big challenge. You got a knowledge that you boast of.
You got an established mind. And it's smart for you to throw that mind off while somebody give you something new.
Come on.
So God said, I throw it away, Moses.
Moses threw it away.
And he threw it away and couldn't stand up. The goddamn thing fell down. It wasn't on a living perpendicular anymore. It couldn't make a right angle by itself. Hey, Moses, that thing been standing up because you've been holding it in your hand, Moses. They didn't let it go and see what happens. It can't stand up by itself. That's your own thinking that holds it up. You get it standing up by itself in the universal field of what's right and wrong. And he threw it out there, and the thing looked like a serpent. Meaning that that was fellow tricks that they had given Moses. And he thought it was correct science. And it wasn't nothing but a lot of fellow tricks. Psychology is full of lies.
Yes, sir.
So when he started crawling like a serpent, he was afraid. He didn't want to pick that thing back up. Say, God, you showed me what that stuff is evil gave me. I don't want to pick that up. God said, but I got use for it, Moses. Say, pick it back up. Hey, don't be afraid of it. Say, you can have it.
Yes, sir.
And Moses was scared and warm, man. What? You're right, God. It's harmless in my hand. How come it was harmless in his hand? Once you see something that is destructive to you, and if you take it back up in your hand, it's harmful. It's harmful. Now, how come it wasn't harmful? It was because God had given him faith in him. God told him, that, look, I have shown you this, and baby, your faith gonna be strong in me now. You don't got to worry about that thing contaminating you. Pick it back up.
Come on. Yeah.
So he picked it back up. He said, now go to Pharaoh with it. Woo, baby. Now here comes action. The heavy drama. Yeah, you know, there, the Jews and others that wrote some heavy drama. Movies, books of many with heavy drama. On the Moses act. So they go back to Pharaoh with it. So he took the same rod and he went back to Pharaoh. But now the rod wasn't fit for Moses anymore. So Moses couldn't do that. Moses had to give that rod to Aaron. Aaron. He erred and ran. With his error. Thinking he had what was right. Isn't that a matter of us? We pick up an error and we think we got something powerful. We discover a new fact, a new science. And we pick up our error and we run. And what do they call a trip? When you make a trip for somebody, an error. Hey, look what you're doing there. When you're running an errand for me? Could you run an errand for me? Yeah, that's what this word is, Aaron. Yeah, Aaron. Not Aaron of the Quran, Aaron of the Bible. Okay, Aaron was supposed to be Moses' brother, right? Yes, half-brother. Moses, Aaron was his brother. Now, what is this talking about then? It means the one mind takes it and gives it to the other mind. Moses' mind that led him in a communication with God was the inspired mind. It was the mind of the Spirit. The mind of the Holy Spirit. All right? That was that mind. Now, Moses represents that mind. He had to give it to Aaron. Did Aaron talk to God? God reached Aaron through Moses, according to the Bible. Is that right? So through the inspired mind, what mind was reached? The rational mind. The intellect. So Aaron represents the intellect. That's how come he had to use the rod.
The rod is the intellect. And Moses was the one that used the rod before Pharaoh. And they thought they were going to really defeat him. Why were they so confident in being able to defeat Moses? They were confident because Moses was seen still walking with the same rod that they gave them. So they knew they were going to win the argument. And oh, is this Moses? Hey, we know this boy. Yeah. And we found him out there on the river and brought him into the knowledge. Gave him that rod he got. And he gonna fight us with our own rod. Okay, let's get the battle on. Call all the doctors and call all the magicians that can work heavy magic. And we gonna show this boy that he ain't nowhere. And they came out there, and the learning of Pharaoh in the religion and in the sciences, they threw their argument out. And their arguments just did all kinds of funny things and wonders, and they just knew they had it made. And Moses, he threw his and shocked them. And if this man who taught him how to throw a rock. The guy down it, he done messed up the whole vehicle. He threw a rod. The machine is broken, the machine is down. Say, what happened? Where did he go? Where did he go when he left here? Well, they shouldn't have cast him out in the first place. They cast him out. And being cast out, he fought God. Right? Yes. What does cast out mean? Mean cast out of the circle of knowledge. They didn't include him into the circle of high sciences. They cast him out. He had nothing to depend on but God. So Moses' nature came into play. And Moses realized that he had a God. And he began to cry to God. Because Moses wanted freedom. Moses' heart was telling him that Egypt is oppressive. I want freedom. So he turned to God. And God accepted him. And then communicated revelation to him. You see? So when he went back to Egypt, he was going to people who had cast him out. Who had excluded him. Who had not allowed him to come into their high sciences. And he came back in using their knowledge.
Yeah.